I just wanted to let you know that things are progressing, despite the fact that we've entered a really crazy time in not just our lives, because we're all old people here. It's not really what I mean. It's that not just because we're old, it's a crazy time, but because we live in a time when we have a president who's been asked by his own party to resign, step down, and the other guy running, well, he may be a great businessman and he did some good things for the country. Let's be honest. He's not the most moral man that ever ran for president. Not that any of them are, but he's certainly not. And there are no men or women on the horizon who seem to do anything that we remember. I remember growing up, my dad didn't like Harry Truman. When I was reading a book recently, Franklin Delano Roosevelt chose him just to balance the party because he wanted to get reelected. Of course he did. He never had anything to do with Harry Truman. In the 2+ years they were together, they spent 2 hours in the Oval Office together. Harry didn't know anything. He didn't know about the bomb. But here's the point I'm trying to get to. So maybe he wasn't the greatest man to ever be president, but he had a saying, and you guys all know it. And it doesn't mean the same thing here as it meant where he was grown. It's a buck stops here. It had a different meaning. The point I'm trying to get to is when they told him about the bomb, he understood immediately the implications of it. The implications are mass murder. The United States will commit mass murder. You know what he said? Do it. And I will take the responsibility. Not you generals, not you senators, not you congressmen, not you statesmen. It's my decision and I will do it. We don't have those kind of people anymore anywhere in the country who take responsibility for their own actions. I was talking with Mr. Lewis just before services. Young men tried to kill him, and then they tried to say that they didn't. They couldn't even take responsibility for their own behavior. It's kind of where we live in the 21st century, and in my opinion, in the last days of the United States, as it is. We're headed off, Denise and I are headed off to Crete for the feast. And I've been worried about it since we decided to do it a year ago. We came in late. It's a 2-year project. We came in late. And I was going over a map the other day because I was frustrated. I was going over a map and looking at it. To the direct west of Greece is Israel in a war. And you can look in the Bible and like in Zephaniah 2 and see about it. In a war that could result in world war. Probably won't. Probably will not escalate. To the direct north of them, there's been a war for a year and a half in Central Europe. You all are old enough to understand the meaning of the word NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, specifically designed to keep war out of Central Europe. And we have a war in Central Europe, directly north of Greece. The Ukraine borders, right north of. To the east of Greece and Turkey, there used to be a country, I didn't even bring its name. It ceased to exist about 3 months ago. It was a country for about 60 years. It sits between Azerbaijan and the other country on the other side. Azerbaijan is a quote-unquote Catholic country or a Christian country or whatever, and the other is Muslim. And of course, you know, it's bordered by Syria and Iran. It ceased to exist. They've had a couple wars in their 60-year period, and then here about 3 months ago, they were overrun and thrown over, and they're now a Muslim country. They're part of Azerbaijan. They're no longer a separate country. So that's 1, 2, 3 wars directly around Greece. Now, Greece has a little island that we're going to go visit. It's called Crete. And if you go about 6 hours east of Crete, they have another island that's now run by Turkey and Greece concurrently. It's called Cyprus. And they've had several wars since their creation in, 72? The world recognizes Cyprus as a Greek state, but the northern half of the island is run by Turkey, and it's a Muslim state. And most recently, Hamas threatened war, most recently in the last 2 weeks, threatened war with Cyprus. So we're going to go to the feast in a place where there are two concurrent wars, one past war and one on the horizon. This is the 21st century of the world. Title of this message is Redeeming the Time, Being a Friend of God. Feast of Tabernacles is about 3 months away. It pictures a time for many, but not all, when there'll be a freedom from Satan. Because as we know, Satan will be locked away. Some people, as the millennium opens, will still resist. You know that. You read the Bible. You understand that. They won't want to live God's way. Most are going to need healing. And we've talked about this. Physical healing for them is not a problem. If we are spirit beings at the time, if some of us are spirit beings at the time, we will have been accepted by God and will have the power to take care of things. I like to use this as an example because it's a startling one. But let's say there's a nuclear problem somewhere and we need to clean up nuclear waste. Well, as a spirit being, it's, you know, it's a snap. That's not a problem. The problem is in their heads. I know a little bit about that for several reasons, of course. And over the years, you know, I've talked about it, having been a student psychologist and then having my dad in a concentration camp. People who come out of great trauma tend to be messed up psychologically. And the hardest thing for God to do, the greatest miracle that he can perform, is to change the human mind from a human and satanic perspective to a godly one. It'll be a time for tremendous work for people of God to do. And I think we'll be doing some of that work. At least I hope we will. That's what today's message is about. Feast of Tabernacles is very near. It's just a few months away. But the millennium is still a little ways off. Today I'm concerned with two things in this period. The first thing I want to explore is our relationship with God, given the time we have to do so. For example, what are we doing between today and the Feast of Tabernacles? To have a closer and closer relationship with God, God the Father, and with Jesus Christ. Second, by extension, what do we do in our lives so that when the time comes, God will indeed know us and welcome us into the millennium and into his kingdom? What are we doing? What have we learned? We should ask ourselves, has God redeemed us? Yes. Okay, how? Well, obviously, for everybody, by the blood of Christ. Individually, what has Christ done for me? Read. Do I have a list of things that are both blessings and helps? By helps, I mean things like overcoming, which, of course, would be the top of the list, right? The main thing that we need to do as Christians is overcome sin. And when I say we need to, yes, I mean you and I, but what I really mean is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and us together, because as we all know, true overcoming of sin comes through Christ and not just through our or by our efforts. Really, it has to come through him. When Christ speaks of let me do a work in you, yeah, it means come up here and give a message. It means set up the hall. It means go out into the community and serve. Blah, blah, blah. It means all. Yes, it does. What it mostly means is changing this from what we see around us to what we hope. That's the work of God the Father and Jesus Christ. A lot of times we have no idea what to do, okay? Even though we're old and experienced, we've come to church a lot, we don't know what to do. So we have friends that need help, right? We all know friends that need help right now. What do? You pray. This message is about communicating with God and having God communicate with you. It's about me communicating with God and God communicating with me. We pray. Without ceasing, God says. Do we remember our friends who need our help? Yes, we do. We think about the times we've had with our friends, and do we remember it? Of course we do. I've never forgotten. I kind of do remember when I was first up here. I don't remember how long ago it was, but I remember what you all said to me. And part of the reason I'm still here today is because of you all, and you know that. I say this because part of the hardest part of this message for me is understanding how to praise God, right? And God says that we should praise Him. I read the Psalms, and I have a great admiration for what the psalmist says. I really do. It's just hard for me to do that. I mean, I don't speak that kind of English, and I don't talk that way. A lot of people view me as a very hard human being. It's not true at all, but because of the way I talk to people, they get that feeling. So if the psalmist was King David, and he probably was in most cases, then all the more so, I'm inspired, since he was kind of a man of action, right? That's kind of what I like. And yet he could say things that I find so difficult to say, I would never have them come in my mouth. And in fact, I'd be like, well, I can't say that. That sounds strange. I really admire that he does. What I wonder, too, is, was all of that just out of King David's head, or did God inspire some of it for him to say so that we could read it? I think maybe. But I think a lot of it came from David's heart, and he spoke to God with love. And I think God was pleased. In fact, I know he was pleased. I think there's value in thinking about this. If you would, turn to Psalm 23. And you don't have to, because, I mean, we all know this psalm. I mean, if you want to, you can. It's probably the most famous psalm in all of them, and there are a lot of them. And it has great meaning for me personally, as I think it does. One of the reasons it's the most famous psalm is because I think it's for most people. It has great meaning. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay. A lot of people have want. And when I say want, I don't mean want of things. They want to stay alive. They want to eat. They want to drink. You know, they don't want to be killed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Still waters. So right now, waters often represent masses of people. There's a whole bunch of people in the land of Israel, in the land of Palestine, that are not still. They're killing each other. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's what I was referring to. It's the work of God and the Father and Jesus Christ to make this into something useful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I have, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You know, I think the rod is for correction, isn't it? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I would add, I hope so. And you'll see why I say that. I don't think I can say it better than David. I can't say to God those things like that. So what I'm trying to tell you is I don't speak like that. But what I can say in my own way to him, in my own words, the same thing that David just said there. And I want him to know that I mean it and I'm trying. Has God given us more time? Has the time been redeemed? Sure. How? When I talk about redeeming the time, it's pursuing things that further our relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and further the works of the Lord and the church in this age. There's nothing wrong, by the way, I want to clarify, there's nothing wrong with having a little relaxation time. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there are some things that are inappropriate. And for some people, some things are one thing and some things are another. Let me explain. I like to go to a drag race now and then. I haven't been in a long time, and a lot of people would be offended by that. It's just a loud, noisy, environmentally polluting waste of time and money, and it is. Absolutely. I wouldn't say it's sinful, though I've seen sinful behavior at drag races. I like to watch TV occasionally, too. There's a lot on TV, especially if you have cable or you have Flicks. You can watch all kinds of stuff. What I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with a little relaxation. If you're alone, you know, you can get together with your friends and do things that give your mind a rest for a little bit. If you have a family, you can go on things. You know, we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and what does God say about the feast? What is the command that he gives? Thank you. That's exactly the word. The word is rejoice. He commands it. Why would he have to command us to rejoice? Well, perhaps one of the reasons is in the millennium, there's going to be a lot of people who can't rejoice. They just can't because they've seen more, for lack of a less offensive word, sorrow. They don't have anything left to rejoice about. The millennium is the Feast of Tabernacles in a long period. It's a period of rejoicing and rest, and yet for us it'll be a lot of work. Our pursuits should be to help us have a better relationship with Christ and God the Father. There's a scripture in the Bible that causes me to pause and to think. In fact, I'm not a man that scares. I like to be scared. I do things to scare myself, and I've been scared in some really bad situations. But I'm not a man that scares. This scripture, at least, the very least, caused me to think, and it kind of scares me. It's Matthew 7, 20 through 29. Matthew 7, 20 through 29. I'll read it in the King James Version. Matthew 7, verse 20. There are scriptures in the Bible that are pivotal, like reading all of Romans 8. There are scriptures in the Bible that are confusing and wonderful and amazing all at once, like reading the end of Revelation or reading the first part of Genesis. It's amazing. This is a scripture that gives me pause. Starting in verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice it says, the will of my Father. It doesn't say, who keeps the Sabbath, which, by the way, is the will of the Father. It doesn't say, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. Those are all the wills of the Father. It doesn't say, you know, a whole bunch of things. It says, the will of my Father. So if we receive instruction, and we know it's from God, and we do that, we are faithful. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now think about this. These people are answering Christ, and they're saying we cast out demons. That's only done through the power of Christ. A man cannot do that. I don't care if he's the exorcist for the Catholic Church. Demons are cast out by God and God alone. I don't know anything about exorcism any more than you do. If the church carries it out, I don't know if God's honoring that or if that's demons casting out demons. I have no idea. But I do know that men cannot cast out demons. So they did these things by the power of Christ. And what does Christ say? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That part really, really, really scares me. I never knew you. So, the thing about redemption is, the thing so that we don't hear those words is so that we have a relationship with Christ so he can say to you, I did know you. It's communicating with God the Father and Jesus Christ to be a friend of God. So I'm going to start here, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to these scriptures. You can if you want, but I'm not going to ask you to because I'm going to go through a lot of stuff here for a few minutes. This is Exodus 33 in verse 10 and through verse 15. And it's in the wilderness, okay? Exodus 33 and verse 10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. They did not go into the temple, or the tabernacle, I'm sorry, they didn't go in there, but they were at their door and they worshiped God. And the Lord, listen to this very carefully, spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. I'm going to go into Moses a little bit later a lot, but I want to stop here and just talk about that. Now, I don't think it's impossible in the 21st century for someone to speak to God face to face. That doesn't mean I've ever heard a case of it. No, I've never heard of such a thing. I'm not going to say it doesn't exist, but I have never in 62 years of my life heard of anyone who claimed to speak to God face to face who wasn't crazy, okay? So that's a different issue. But I mean, in truth, among the brothers and sisters of God in all these years, I cannot think of one person. God always sends a messenger to talk to us if he talks to us, right? And he doesn't talk to me, by the way. God does not come and send a messenger to me. He doesn't talk to me. And it doesn't happen. Don't think for a minute that I think that, because I don't. If I understand the word of God, it comes through teaching, it comes through prayer, and it comes through thoughts that occur in my head that have coalesced from the teaching that I've heard, from reading the Bible and praying, and then I go and I check this out and I go, this makes sense, and I can teach this, and it's in accordance with what the churches of God believe. God does not speak to me either by an angel or face to face. So this relationship that Moses had with God is a very special relationship. God says, as a man speaks to a friend. He's calling Moses a friend of his. I desire that kind of relationship with God. God the Father and Jesus Christ. I do not have it. Again, let there be no mistake. I don't have that kind of relationship. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I don't know what Joshua was doing in the tabernacle, but if I could guess, I would say he was learning things. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, you say unto me, bring up these people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. So he's having some help. He needs some help, right? And I was thinking about this just a few minutes ago before I came up here. I was thinking about, what is doing the will of God mean? I mean, the Levites retired at 50, which seems like a young age for somebody my age, and I had a lot of strength, physical strength at 50. Let the younger men do the harder work. What work are they doing? What work are you and I doing? What work are the people of God doing? It's the work of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ and God the Father in us, changing us, and that we explain these things, and that we exhibit these things, and that we live these things in a changed manner. So Moses is asking for help. You have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. So Moses says, you know my name, and I find grace in your sight. In other words, I'm friendly to you. Now therefore I ask you, or I pray to you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people. And here's what God answers, and he says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. God talked to him. God called Moses a friend. Again, we'll get back to this, because this is an important issue. So let's talk about Peter and Judas for a minute. It's always bothered me. Judas always bothered me. I used to say silly things. They're not silly. Imperfect things like, why didn't Judas stop running and go and get down on his knees and ask God to forgive him and help him at that moment? He didn't. Satan desired Peter. Sift him like wheat through his hand, the Bible says. But Christ prayed for him. But it doesn't say, doesn't mean that he didn't, but the Bible doesn't say that Christ prayed for Judas. My question is why? Luke 22, verses 29 through 35. Luke 22, beginning in verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now listen to what God says. This is what Christ says about this appointment. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I was talking to the apostles, right? What a future that is. Now I have no idea what that means, other than they're powerful. Of all the 100 billion plus people that have lived, these are some powerful people right here. But what it means, you know, in terms of reality, I don't have no idea. And honestly, I don't really care. First of all, he's not speaking to me. And second, I don't really care what they're going to be doing, because whatever it's going to be by the direction of God, and it'll be great. So it's fantastic. I just have no idea what that is. I mean, because I know rulership then is going to be a lot different than rulership now, because now when we appoint kings around the world to do our will, the United States has a king here and a king there, and we give them weapons, and they keep order and peace. And by the way, they have to. Because if we didn't have set up kings around the world to help us, people would overrun us. Weaknesses are always exploited. That's not the same thing that we're talking about there. This is a human way, a satanic way of doing things, and that's not. So I have no idea what that is. I just know that those men were promised that. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Christ prayed for Peter. And Peter survived. Peter repented, and Peter became an extremely powerful man through the power of the Holy Spirit. Extremely powerful. And not his doing, it was Christ working through him. So who's the man that God looks to? What if I'm not humble? Will God humble me? Well, the answer, obviously, from everyone in this room is, of course he will, Chevy. No question about that. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So here it is. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that would be us, which are called by my name, that would be us, the church of God. This is Christ's church, and we are his people, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oops. He's talking to you and me, and he says, turn from our wicked ways. Again, let me run back to what I said to start with. This is a long, slow process. Changing from a human influenced by Satan into a God child is a long process, and it takes a lot of work. The old man keeps wanting to come up out of the grave and take over. You got to keep killing him and putting him back in there. The kingdom of heaven is taken with much violence. It's because we want what we want. Do you know, I know a little bit about suicide. I really do. Not for me. Don't make that mistake in saying that I've ever been suicidal. That's not what I'm talking about. I was a counselor, and I've counseled people, and I've known friends, more than a few friends. Do you know why people commit suicide? Not in every case, in case you're wondering, but in many cases, it's not because they cannot stand the pain. It's to preserve the old man. The old man wants to live. The new man, the changed person, can't live with that. We can't live that way, brothers and sisters. We have to live with Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit that he sends to us so that we can change. So that the old man is dead and buried in that watery grave. It does not rise up. Because the old man was carnal. That means fleshly. That means subject to fleshly desires. And they're, you know, again, There are some things like eating is a fleshly desire that's quite important. I've never met a man also who fasted, that's no food or water, for 40 days. Most people die after 5 or 6 without water. Maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. I've never met a person that could do that. So it's a fleshly desire, but it's something we have to do. Now, there are desires that we don't have to do, and they are many in the United States in the 21st century. Pray for what? What does it mean to be humble, and what is the meaning of the word? And we can look in Philippians 2:5, which you guys know by heart, Philippians 2:5, to understand what that means. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now think about this. Being born in the likeness of men. When he took the form of a servant, he took the lowest form of the servant, right? The very lowest form. And he washed the feet of the apostles, right? That's the lowest servant in the household. And he set an example for them that we should do the same thing for one another. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 66:2. For all things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man I will look, even him that is a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So if we see that a person is overcoming, that the old man is in the watery grave, and the new man is living by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, through the direction of God the Father, he's poor of spirit. That is, he's not proud. He's not satisfied in what he has or who he is. And when I say he, she is not proud. She is not satisfied. She is not in love with who she is, but rather in what God wants. And trembles at my word. Now, here's an interesting thing. Trembles at my word. What does that mean? So, because we've been talking about praying to God and having God talk to us, but he doesn't speak to us face to face. Well, you know, he speaks to us through the ministry. That is true. That is absolutely true. God speaks to us through the ministry. God speaks to us through the Bible. So I spent a long time, dwelling on that. It's a gradual process. So when you read the Bible, you're like, oh, that's really cool. Yeah, that's really cool. That's really cool. I get that. Yeah, I get that. No, that's not it. What happens is, by hearing God speak through the Bible, by hearing the ministry talk to us, by discussing with one another, gradually, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our minds change so that we see the world in a different way. Well, yeah, I know, Timmy. No, I don't mean that. I don't mean drastic. And yet it is drastic. What I mean is, so I should have been at 20 when I got baptized at 21 or 22. So I know it's a long time ago. I should have understood the things then that I understand now, but I didn't. I thought I did. But I didn't. What I mean by that is, our focus as the chosen ones of God should be service. First to God the Father and Jesus Christ, then to the brothers and sisters, and then to the world. Our focus should be service. It doesn't always mean that life's going to be good if your focus is on service. I love Hawaii. I never make that a secret. I love the
the Hawaiian Islands.
I would love to go and sit on a beach in a torn up old t-shirt and a pair of shorts and no shoes and drink some beer and watch the waves roll in. Does that sound like a son of God? Oh. Uh-uh. So I was 16 the first time I went to Hawaii, and we were on one of the islands, I don't remember. And I said, I'm not going home with my parents. I'm going to stay here. There's a community college. I'm going to get a job as a waiter, and I'm going to live in the Hawaiian Islands. And I didn't. I went home. And that's the right thing to do. You see, for us, as the chosen ones of God, we're called to serve God and serve the people. Again, first the brothers and sisters, and then the rest of the world. Our job, our focus, the changing of our mind, that should be what we think about. Well, we do. That's not what I mean again. What I mean is it shouldn't be another way around. Like, turn the TV on, click. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what excites people to watch. The Dallas Cowboys, America's Got Talent. I don't know what. The Copa America soccer thing that's going on right now, or the World Championships in Europe. I don't know. Whatever excites people to watch. Oh, I'm interested in that. Yeah, okay, that's fine. But in the back of the mind, that should be turning. It should always be turning. It's like, so-and-so needs prayers. I should call. I should send a card. Maybe I can go visit. I know they don't want me to visit, but maybe I can go by. I know so-and-so needs some money. They're never going to ask. I should just send them some cash privately. I know that so-and-so needs to talk, and they don't want to talk to anybody. I should pray about that. 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 As a young man, you know, you have all kinds of things, and they're not wrong. You know, I want to get married. I want to have a house. I want to have a good job. You know, I want to have some children. Those are good things. I'm not saying that they're not. But now we're longtime Christians, and our hearts and our minds should be on serving God. That should be what we wake up in the morning. That should be our thoughts when we go to bed at night. What does God want? You know, and again, it's not picking up and carrying things. I already told you the Levites retired at 50. The younger men started carrying the heavy weights. And the older men, and I assume the older women, did something. What were they doing? The changing of the self, the speaking of the truth, the doing of the truth. The other day I was thinking about something that I used to enjoy doing, and I finally realized there's nothing wrong with that. But I shouldn't think about that anymore. Oh, it's probably humor is one of my favorite things in the world. Denise and I don't go to humor clubs anymore. I haven't for a long time because they're filthy. They're filthy. Shouldn't even think about it. It's nothing wrong with telling a joke. That's not what I'm saying. But you see, there's a shift in the thinking where that's fine, but let's talk about something more important. Let's talk about the fact that we're going to the feast in a place where there are two current hot wars, one past war where a country disappeared, and one on the horizon. And if that one on the horizon, if the war in Cyprus starts, that means Syria and Iran in the Middle East. What's in the Middle East? Athens, Istanbul, which will be the next Mahdi, Jerusalem, oil fields and wheat in the Ukraine. Oh, you know, it's funny because there's the Black Sea right there, not far from the Aegean and the Mediterranean. We are there's the Black Sea, and there's a little country there called Germany. And just north of them, they're hated enemies. I mean hated enemies called the Russians. Isaiah 66:2, trembleth at my word. Do we desire to have a close relationship with God? Of course we do. Of course we do. Let's look at a few examples. We already talked about Moses. Okay, I'm going to read from, I don't want you to turn now because we need to move. I've been talking too much. We need to move. Exodus 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Now think about this. Here's Moses. And he sees this bush burning. He goes, I'm going to go up. I'm going to climb up there and I'm going to see that thing. I don't know if Moses was afraid or not, but it does not say that he was. Okay. I think that courage is a huge part of Christianity. Moses said, when God called him, he said, "Here I am." And we all know as modern members of the church, that's the correct response when God calls. "Here I am," or here I am, Lord. Okay? Be strong and be courageous. When Moses was an old man and God was going to replace him with Joshua and Caleb, what did he say to Joshua and Caleb? Be strong and be courageous. The victory is ours. It's already assured. Now, let's talk about the process to that victory. It takes courage to face God with our sins. It takes courage to go forward when all we have is faith. We have no evidence that we're going to succeed. That's in the little things, and that's in the big things. The faith that God will make a way for us. I need this job. The kids are hungry. How about I'm going to go testify and they're probably going to kill me because I speak the word of truth to them and they don't want to hear it. Along with that, the courage to move forward to do what God says, even when we have no evidence that we're going to succeed. None whatsoever. It takes courage not to give up. I have many friends who have given up over the years. Do I think they're condemned? No, I do not. People get tired and they just can't go anymore. It takes courage to keep going, especially when you're old and tired and you've seen too many things in your life. We must be obedient. If we are humble, we'll do what God instructs. We've talked about this before. Here's Abraham living in the land of Ur. Go. Go where? Go when? What do I take? How much money am I going to have? No, didn't say any of those things. It's not recorded in the Bible. It says he went. Jacob. Check out this guy. He's an interesting man. He's our direct grandfather, right? We Americans. Ephraim, Manasseh, right? Joseph. Here's Jacob and Esau. My brother and I were talking about this the other day, and I was very, very, very pleased to think about, different jobs for different people. Esau should have had the courage to smack Jacob in the mouth. "Give me something to eat. I'm starving to death." Instead, he sold his birthright. He gave up. Yeah, he was starving, but he gave up. He did not realize what he had. You and I hold the birthright in our hands right here. I think of the hundreds of billions of people on earth who have no idea what I'm talking about over the last 6,000 years. I hold the birthright in my hand. Yes, Jacob paid for his wily ways. There's an interesting story at the end of things. Jacob and Esau haven't met for a long time. Jacob has two wives. Mm-hmm. He puts the second one in front and the kids, he's in the back. The animals, the kids, everything's back. He's afraid of Esau. But Esau runs over to him, puts his arms around him and says, "God has blessed me." We don't know what the end of the story is. Okay? But I know that it takes courage. And Jacob had courage. Who wrestles with Christ physically? Nobody wrestles with Christ physically. And if you've ever wrestled, maybe some of you women haven't, but if you have, just watch a wrestling match. There's usually like 3, 4, 5 rounds. They're 3 minutes. And then the boys, strong boys, are exhausted. And now girls too. You don't wrestle for 8 hours, 10 hours. You wrestle for 20 minutes. And in that 20 minutes, you wrestle for 3 minute periods, We wrestle with Christ. Did you know that? We all wrestle with Christ. We wrestle up here. And we should. We should. We should wrestle with him.
we should think, you know, I don't understand this. Show it to me. Lead me to someone who can explain this to me. Lead me to someone that can help me. Lord, give me the power to repent of this sin and not do it anymore. Please give me that power. Please help me find this job so I can feed my family. Please protect my family because we're being threatened.
You know, I used to think I'd be very cautious of wrestling with Christ hand to hand, but it's exactly what's being taught here. It says Christ was pleased with Jacob because he knew that it was God and God could bless him. And God, Christ was pleased with that. We should feel that way. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil presences in high places. You know, I'd much rather wrestle with Christ than with that. I can't wrestle with that. Christ must wrestle for me with that. It takes courage to do things. Peter walked on water. We see movies all the time, usually about Oriental guys that do karate. They could walk on water. Ain't nobody walking on water without spiritual help. Eventually, he died crucified like Christ. Noah spent 120-plus years, I don't know the exact number anymore, but somewhere over 120 years, building a boat in the middle of nowhere. I can't imagine doing anything for 120 days, let alone 120 years. The ridicule, the shame he must have endured, building a boat in the middle of nowhere. On what? On the word of some God that these people don't even recognize? Mark 5:25-34. Mark 5. Here's an example of faith. Mark 5. Mark 5. Beginning in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. That's so true. And it spent all that she had. She's broke. And she wasn't better. In fact, she was worse. And when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's faith. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt her body that she had been healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, you see all these people? Yeah, who knows? And he looked around her out to see her that had done this thing. But the woman was fearing and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? She was fearing and trembling, knowing that was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I don't know what she said, but it was truth. She spoke the truth, which is what we should do. We should fear and tremble at Christ, and we should speak the truth. And if I haven't today, then I will repent. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know, when I began about 50 minutes ago, I said that there's a scripture that really bothers me, makes me afraid. Begone, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. I don't ever want to hear that, because that'll be the last thing I ever hear. This is what I want to hear. And there are several scriptures of the Bible like this. I'll just read this one. Matthew 25, and I chose verse 23. It doesn't matter which one you choose. They say the same thing, but they say joy. His Lord said unto him, well done, good. There's no man good but God, right? good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. And here's the part I so much want to hear more than anything else. I don't really care about the ruler part. It's nice. Not saying it isn't. Here's the part I want to hear. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So if you don't remember much about this odd message I've given you today, remember these things. Remember that you want to communicate with God. You want to talk to Him, talk to Him, talk to Him, talk to Him. Talk to Him about yourself, talk to Him about others, talk to Him about things. Talk to Him about what you want, what you don't want, what you hear, what you don't hear, what you love, what you don't love. Talk to Him. Establish a relationship and keep talking. I remember my dad telling me something when I was a kid and I didn't understand it. I do now because I'm really good at it. That's why I'm married. So you encounter a girl, you talk to her, and you just keep talking. Don't worry about what's being said back to you. It'll be okay. Just keep talking. You talk to God. And when you understand something, you do what you're told, and you do it in truth and in fear and trembling. Those things will get us to that point where we're here, thou good and faithful servant.